Brothers and sisters, hear the good news. In the days after the resurrection of Jesus, he appeared many times to his disciples. He stood in their midst, walked by their side, taught them from the scriptures, and sat down at a table with them to break bread. These were the same disciples that abandoned him just a few days prior. These were the sheep that were scattered when the shepherd was stricken. These were the men who wrote their testimony down, a humbling testimony of their own frailty and weakness. But they could write down this testimony because it was good news. They were forgiven. They were loved. Jesus still cared for them despite their sins, because after all, Jesus paid the penalty at the cross for their sins. And it's a reminder to us that no matter how frail or how weak, Jesus considers us his disciples. He stands with us, he walks with us, he teaches us, and he sits at a table to break bread and to drink wine with us. He does this because he loves us, he died for us, and was raised on the third day for us. So brothers and sisters, having truly confessed our sins, God himself promises you the forgiveness of the Father, the victory of the Son, and the glory and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So believe this and rejoice. And all of God's people say, amen. Amen. The reading of God's word this morning begins in Genesis chapter 3. Chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which Yahweh God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die.'" And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from among the presence of Yahweh God among the trees of the garden. Then Yahweh God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said to him, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then Yahweh God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And Yahweh God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." We'll turn now to Ephesians chapter 5. And begin reading in verse 18. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Now please turn to the back of your bulletin. We'll read together as a congregation Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In. Our text this week is going to be lengthy. One verse. And it's a verse that the world and the church struggles with. They struggle with how to teach it, how to practice it. So I will have some warnings along with this. We're in the end of the book of Colossians, and as Paul draws his letter to a close, he moves to a subject that is at the end of most of his letters. We see the rules of household relationships. And if you read marriage books, if you're looking for help in your marriage, they pick up these verses, and they pick them up and generally without the context of the epistle, but each epistle comes with its own context. And so today, what we're going to be looking at is Paul's command to wives, and yet all you men and unmarried people still have to sit here and listen. You're stuck, because I can see who leaves. And so, how does this apply? It's a direct command to wives, and yet, for each of us, there's a lesson to be learned in what Paul commands us, and what Jesus commands us, when he says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So, if you are, it's obvious if you're a wife, this is going to apply to you, but if you're a married man today and you listen to this, this ought to strike fear in your heart because there is a depth to this command. And we're not going to cover it today. Instead, we're going to spend a little time on this household conduct. So husbands, you'll get your dose coming up. But I wanted to separate them because this command, in some sense, is independent of whether the husband responds correctly or not. And so, as we hear this, husbands, you should be afraid because of what your wife is commanded to and what responsibility you are called to, because you will hold that responsibility before God. He will hold us, husbands, accountable. If you are an unmarried lady, and you're looking forward to marriage, this should cause you to take pause. You have to be ready for this role, to submit to this role to a specific man. So as you're thinking about what that man will be, remember, God will hold you accountable to this command. Young men, as you're looking forward to marriage, you should think the same thing. You have to be prepared for this kind of responsibility, that a woman who's not just temporal but an eternal being, God has raised her up in the image of Christ, will be called to place herself under you. That's a weight of responsibility that usually we pass over quickly. Before we move on to definitions and there's a lot of analysis in this wonderfully small verse. I want to remind you that this verse takes place in the middle of a letter, and it's not disconnected from the purpose of this letter. This is drawn out more completely in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, but here, you know, Paul takes a unique view on it. And so because of that, I want to start, and we're going to read from Colossians chapter 3. But I want to remind you, even as we begin in Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to read right through this command, that Paul has made big promises about what Jesus is up to in the little church, in our church, that this Jesus, he is the Creator God. He is the one who has the right over heaven and earth. As we discovered last week, he is the one who has all authority in heaven and earth. In an even new and bigger way, after his resurrection, all authority belongs to him. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the head of the church. He is the one who is preeminent in all things, and what he's doing is reconciling all to himself. Now, within that, Paul has reminded us that we who were far off, we who were the Gentiles who had no covenant promise, have been brought near, and we've been given the hope of glory. Now, if you recall, and the length of time doesn't do us any help here, that glory, thinking back to Psalm 8, is the glory that Jesus has assumed, that we talked about last week. As part of the resurrection, all authority is given to him. And in Psalm 8, that authority over heaven and earth is glory. Now, Paul says to us, we as the one new people of God, Jew and Gentile, brought together, are the bride of Christ and incorporated into that glory. So there is a connection here that we can't walk away from. All through this letter, Paul has been telling us that we are one people. And that one people shares in the glory of the resurrected Savior who has all authority over in heaven and earth as his bride. So as we read this, remember that the position of a bride, the position of a wife, is one that in maturity is glory. It gives way to this purpose of bringing to fruition the hope of glory. As we think about this command, we ought to think then, because Paul gives it in one sentence, and yet he's had an entire book filled with what we're supposed to do as this bride, as the bride of Christ, looking unto this hope of glory. And that's why I want to begin at the beginning of chapter 3. So think about this now, and think about it in a second dimension. If you have been raised up with Christ, chapter 3, verse 1, keep seeking the things above, those above things, because that's where Christ is. And so notice that we are oriented now to where Jesus is. We face him. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the above things where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on those things, the above things, not on the things that are on earth. So we, this people, we fix our face towards the Savior. And we've been reading that as this one new people of God. That's what we're supposed to do. But now we're going to have another command. We bring this command structure down to an immediate physical level. What does this look like now? Because the lofty command is easy to say yes to. The immediate ones that are right in front of our face sometimes are more difficult. So enough commentary, I'll read it for you. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the above things where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, put to death the members of your earthly body as dead: immorality, impurity, passion, desire, greed, which is idolatry. For it's on account of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old man with his practices, and you've put on the new man, who is being made new unto a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him, in which there is no distinction. There is no Greek and Jew, no circumcised and uncircumcised, no barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And on all these, love, which is the maturing, perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule, arbitrate in your hearts between yourselves, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. If you would pray with me. Father, we pray as we come to your word this morning and we seek to know you. We want to be filled with wisdom and knowledge that comes with a spirit of understanding that only comes through your spirit. We pray that you would give us open ears this morning. Lord, we live in a culture that hates this command and the one surrounding it. And Lord, we're prone to hear that kind of noise. We're prone to correct in wrong kinds of ways. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you are asking of us, how to practice it, how to do it in a way that honors you, because we know that your will is well-pleasing. It pleases you. It brings you honor and glory, and you are our life. So help us to hear and to do. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Paul has been thinking about, looking at this hope of glory and coupled it with wisdom and knowledge that are unveiled for us. We have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They've been gifted to us. So the inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies, has been opened up, and we've been gifted with those gifts that were inside. We enter in and we're able to worship freely. And in that, then, we're called to this new man kind of life. Notice back in verse 10 that what Jesus is doing, he says, having put on the new man who is being made new according to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him, Christ is all and in all. So we have this big picture of the church, Jew and Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, slave, all of that is done away with, and there is a unity that occurs in Christ. And Christ dwells in us, and we dwell in him, and together we're brought forward unto this hope of glory in which We read about in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus is subjecting all things to himself, and the last thing to be subject is death. And when that victory is finished, then Jesus will submit himself and all things unto the Father for this purpose, that God may be all in all. It's interesting. I paraphrased 1 Corinthians 15 there, but as you come to the end of Paul's argument there in 1 Corinthians 15, it sounds surprisingly similar to the end of Paul's argument in Colossians. He's making us new in this image according to the image of the one who created us, that Christ is all in all. But then, at the end of all of that, at the end of the age, death is conquered, and Jesus submits himself and all to God, that God may be all in all. And so we have this progression in which we submit to Christ, Christ submits to the Father. And that's drawn out in multiple places, and I'm going to come back to that thought. But I wanted to start here because part of this background for wives submitting to husbands occurs in every case, beginning in creation. And Paul alludes then back for us to Genesis chapter 1. And so we're going to look just briefly at Genesis 1, 2, and 3, just a few verses in each. And I want to reiterate things that you know, but that ground us in the purpose of this command. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." In the very beginning, the way that God made us, he made male and female together in his image. According to the image of God, he created him male and female. So this is in our very orientation. Whether you're married or not, you are a male or a female. And that maleness and that femaleness together embed in us the image of God. We cannot be the image of God separately. Instead, we bear that image together. And this is true all the way from creation. God is teaching us in the very form that he made us who he is. So flip forward then to Genesis chapter 2. And verse 18. Then Yahweh God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground Yahweh God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable corresponding to him. So Yahweh God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh at that place. And Yahweh God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man, and the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother, he shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And notice, in chapter 1, we have male and female created in order to reflect the image of God. The image and the glory of God are in male and female physically. Now, we have a second dimension given to this physical separation and union in which we know in Genesis chapter 2 that there's a second purpose behind it, not just as a reflection of the image of God, but now it's also done for the purpose of help. So then Yahweh God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable," a suitable helper, a fitting helper. I went and looked up the word in Hebrew, and then I looked up the Greek translation. In the Greek, he just says, according to him. So the helper is made according to the man. And in the Hebrew, there's a separate word in which it's his counterpart or the one facing him. So this woman that's made faces the man and is made then to help specifically with the role, the task that God has given him. So woman is made from man, and Paul argues this in 1 Corinthians 11, and then woman is made for man. This is the second part of his argument in 1 Corinthians 11. There's a third part we'll come to in a minute. But foundationally, we're made in the image of God, and then woman, here in a marriage ceremony, is made for helping man. So there is an orientation unto the mission in which the man has been given a task from God, and the woman is given then as a wife for man in order to complete that task, complete that goal. So now thinking in the big, broader picture that we've been looking through in Colossians, Jesus is the new Adam. He is the man, and a bride has been given that came out of his side at the cross. His side was opened up, blood and water came out, and a bride was formed to be spotless, pure, holy, a helper for this new man, unto the completion of his purpose. Now remember back from Colossians 1, what is the purpose of Jesus? What is he doing? He's reconciling all things to himself. So the new man, Jesus, has a bride, the church, and together they are fulfilling this purpose of God. Jesus is the one who is the fullness of God, and he's also the one who fills all in all. So here in Genesis 2, we need to make note then that helper is suitable, fitting, according to, but not the same as. And we have to point that out, right? We are not Jesus. Eve was not Adam. There is a distinct difference. And that difference comes about as God creates Eve, he does so by dividing Adam. He creates a division in Adam. And Eve is made. But notice, as you work through this text, what God is doing here. It's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper for this mission, for this task for which I've appointed him, that's fitting, that's according to him, his counterpart that faces him. And then we get to what God does. And he makes woman. He makes into woman the rib which he took out from the man, verse 22, and Adam responds, and he responds with a song, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And then we have this commentary, "For this reason, for this cause." So there's a separation. She was bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and now she's taken out. So ish, man, becomes isha, woman. And for this reason, which has to do with creation, how she was made. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife," and specifically then with this goal, "they shall become one flesh." So in the mystery of God, what he does is he creates a division in Adam, and Adam and Eve are made into two. But for what end? Unto what purpose? They're made into two so that they might be joined back together as one flesh. In an even greater unity, now two become one. It's hard to wrap your head around if you think about it for a few minutes. Of course, God is teaching us about himself, about the Trinity. It's embedded in the very imprint of our DNA. And that's why it's such an aberration what our culture is doing today, because we are denying God in our very being. We're separating ourselves from the God who made us and saying we don't want that image stamped upon us. But here, as we begin to think about the call of a wife, this division was made in order that they might be brought back together as one flesh, all unto the purpose which God appointed them for. So in your marriage, God has called you to a purpose. and your unification in which God is the one that joins you together as one flesh. It's unto a goal. And there's roles then in that goal. Now, it's not as if this is just a mission and there's nothing else. Instead, God fills it with, he fills it out of the abundance of his goodness with pleasure, with expressions of delight. But we're made then together according to the image of God, and that should sound familiar now. The woman was made according to man. We were made together according to the image of the one who created us. We were made for him. In Colossians, remember, God did something very similar among Jews and Gentiles. Beginning in Genesis 12, just a few chapters later, God created another division. Abraham was put to sleep, and there was a division, a cut in the flesh made between Jew and Gentile. That division was also made for the purpose of bringing those two back together. And that's what Paul calls a mystery which refers to the marriage of Jesus and the church and this one new man in which he brings along his bride who were two people, but now are one. And so everything is imprinted with God's plan, all the way from Genesis until now. Paul brings us back then full circle when he's talking to wives and husbands and children and fathers and slaves and masters, all of them within this household, because he's been saying this division between Jew and Gentile is no more. Instead, you're united fully. But in the household, there still is, in fact, it's amplified, the commands to husbands and wives. Husbands and wives are not done away with. Male and female is not done away with. Instead, we have these commands which are clarified and amplified from anything we've read before in the Old Testament. Now, one more note. I said we were going to look at Genesis 3 as well. So before we get to our text again, try to make sure and take up most of the time back in Genesis. In Genesis, and you know this, but I want to remind you of it. As Adam and Eve are in the garden, and they have this appointed task of ruling over the earth, of subduing it, of multiplying and filling it unto the glory of God, they fail at that task in the garden. And that failure takes the form of abdication of the way that God made them. So Adam abdicated his role as the husband, and Eve left her role as the wife, and they switched. And we see that then embedded in God's response. He gives curses that are always fitting to the sin. And so in verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband. As we come to the subject of submission, back from Genesis chapter 3, one observation we can make is that this quality is one that has to be learned. Because in the fall, when sin entered into the world, part of the result of that sin is the end of verse 16. Your desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. Just to remind you, that language is clarified for us in the very next chapter. Genesis 4, verse 7. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? He's talking now to Cain. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule it. There's a slight difference here, but the verbs are the same. As Cain is angry at his brother, sin is crouching at its door, and his desire, is sin's desire, pictured in the form of the serpent, Satan, is at his door, crouching, and he wants to overwhelm Adam. But Adam must rule over this temptation, rule over Satan. It must do the very thing that he did not do in Genesis chapter 3 when he abdicated his role. Now, that didn't work out for Cain. He abdicated as well, and he got removed even further. But when we see that language, then back in Genesis chapter 3, your desire will be for your husband, then God is showing us something. Women will not want to submit. Now, this doesn't make men better. Men have their own problems. We'll get to those next week. But he will rule over you. Now, this is embedded in nature, right? Men are stronger. Men are bigger. There is a form of rule. It may not be exercised godly, but it exists. It's embedded into who we are. And so we have this conflict, this tension that exists in marriage, in which we have to learn to overcome it. So in Titus and in 1 Timothy, the role of older women is to teach younger women what it means to be lovers of husbands, lovers of children, submissive to their husbands, because it must be learned. This will not come naturally. It's an educational course. All right, so back to Colossians. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. What does that mean? When we think about submissiveness, what does it mean to submit? It's a word which literally means to order under. So you order yourself under your husband. It's often noted that in these texts, in Colossians and Ephesians, the commands to children, the commands to slaves are be obedient, which is a different word. It means to hear the command. So you hear your father. We're going to get to that, children, too. Your call is to have open ears. You should hear your father all the time. Slaves, same thing. But to wives, the command is to submit, to order yourselves under your husband. Why does Paul use a different word in this relationship? I don't think that it's different in that obedience is much more harsh to our words, to our ears. In fact, we tend to want to write that out of marriage vows now, which is why I would encourage you to write it into marriage vows, because we don't like that word. Submit, in conservative Christian circles, we've attuned ourselves to so that we can say it without flinching, without blushing. But obey, that seems like a whole nother step. So why does Paul use this word? In 1 Peter, he says that Sarah obeyed Abraham. So it's not as if there's a complete separation of the idea of submission and obedience. But I think that submit is used here because it goes in front of obedience. From the fall, we have these mixed up desires. We have passions, desires embedded in us that want to overwhelm us, and we must put on the new man, Christ. And so before you ever get to conflict, before you ever get to having an open ear, submission takes place before that, because it has to do with how you arrange yourself. It's an arrangement that takes place in how you think. So I was trying to emphasize this from Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you have been raised up with Christ, seek the above things. So how do you orient yourself? We're naturally below Jesus, who is seated in the heavenly places. And so our orientation is to look up. We're arranged below him. Now, we can ignore that arrangement, but it's real. It's there. The same thing is true in a marriage, because God is the one that witnesses marriages. God is the one who places his stamp on them. He ordains them. The two will be one flesh, and do not separate what God has put together. God is the one who joins and witnesses over these covenants. And so whether you think this or not, whether you vowed to it or not, this is what God holds us to in our marriages. Wives, arrange yourself under your husband. And so often it's noted, as you think about the practical feat on this command, that when there's conflict in a marriage, then you'll find out whether or not you're obedient. And there's some truth to that, whether or not you actually are submissive. But submission takes place before that, because it means it's how you walk into the marriage arrangement, into the marriage covenant. There is an order. And of course, that order isn't about equity. It's not about bearing the image of God, because we bear it together. Instead, it's in how we bear it. And so Paul says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Arrange yourself underneath your husband. And that takes place before there's any form of obedience. It's immediate. That's difficult to hear for our modern ears, embedded in our culture. And for the most part, we either fall on one side or the other. Either you've been attuned to this most of your life, and so it's not jarring. You can say it. There's no flinch when you say, wives, submit to your husbands. Or this is disruptive. And you say, how can this be? I want to go back to 1 Corinthians. We're going to look then in 1 Corinthians 11 and then in 15 that I quoted for you partly. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I don't want to exegete this fully, but I just want to make another observation here. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. For she is one and the same with her whose head is shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. So notice there in verse 3, first, there is an order. Christ is the head of man is the head of woman, God is the head of Christ. As you think about submission and what God calls us to, I want you to remember men have submission too. Men have a command to submission. Women may say, well, it's easier because you're called to submit to Christ. Well, that submission takes its form in a lot of face-to-face relationships, too. But think even further. Christ is the head of every man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Jesus in his person submits himself. He arranges himself under God. So, wives, husbands, we can see we're called to be like Christ, and we're going to talk about this next week in love. But wives, your command is also to be like Christ. You find your order in marriage from Christ, who arranged himself under God. Now, as you think about that, think about all that Christ has done in arranging himself under God the Father, all that he does and is, and think about that then in who God made you to be. Your salvation is worked out right now in real time. For those of you that are married with a husband, we can't have all the benefits of Colossians 1 and 2 without paying attention to how God deals with them right now in front of us. Remember I said at the beginning, John, he points out, if you say you love God and yet you don't love your brother, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. If you say you submit to God and you follow him and yet you refuse to submit to your husband, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. It's that harsh. In the passage we just read, it says that man is the image and the glory of God, and woman is the glory of man. Remember, man and woman together are the image of God. Together we bear the glory of that image. Woman is the glory of man. Keep that in mind. The position that you hold, husbands, the position that your wives hold is one of glory. She is your glory, and as a married couple, you are one. Declared so by God. You are one flesh. As we work out our salvation through submission, through love, through fear, through respect, through cherishing, through nourishing, all those verbs that Paul uses about marriage as we deal with one another, that's done as one flesh, and it's glorious. If you want glory, wives, you obtain that glory here in submission. Now, we think of glory as elevation, which the Bible presents it that way too, right? Jesus is exalted to the right hand of the Father. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to him. And yet, think about what Jesus says. If you want to live, how do you live? Die. If you want to be first, how do you be first? Be last. Jesus turns on its head everything about our corrupted humanity and says it's backwards. So women, if you want to be glorious, if you want to be glorified, this is how you do it. You arrange yourself under your husband. Now, what is the extent there? Paul, he doesn't draw it out in the text to women in Colossians, but he does in his text to the church at Ephesus. He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself the Savior of the body. But the church is subject to Christ. As the church is subject to Christ, so also wives to their husbands." And here's the scary part, in everything. Ouch. In everything. That means there's no exemptions. So, again, don't worry, I'm going to speak to husbands, but wives have to hear this first. When Paul says in everything, that means that there's not areas that are off limits. That doesn't give license to husbands to be micromanagers, to be abusive. Instead, the commands to them will restrict quite firmly. But when Paul talks to wives, he says, submit, arrange yourself, order yourself under your husband in everything. How can you do that, knowing that your husband is a fallen sinner? He also says, do this as unto the Lord. Or in our text in Colossians chapter 3, as is fitting in the Lord. So the picture that Paul draws, here we have the big picture of all that God is doing in Jesus and the church, which teaches us about God himself and brings mankind into this Christ who is all in all, who will wrap all things up into God who is all in all, so that we have union and fellowship with him. And we experience that in part right now through submission. Now, husbands are going to have a counterpart, an according to command, which is equal but opposite. It's not the same, it's different, but it also has a lowering aspect to it. But wives, you submit to your husbands as is fitting to in the Lord, or as to the Lord. That means standing behind your husband. And husbands, again, this should scare you, is Jesus. As you submit, as you arrange yourself under, you are submitting to the Lord. He is the one who hears all things. He is the one who sees you in your condition with the husband that you have. He is the one that joined you together as one flesh, and he is the one who stands behind that husband. To the extent that Peter can tell us, can tell the wives, do this without being afraid of any terror. Be afraid of nothing in this command, because Jesus is the one who's standing behind. This is what is fitting, timely, appropriate for right now in the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands. We do need to point out that in this submission is specific to your husband. You are not called to submit to all of mankind, all men, but to your husband. Your husband has the role of protector. Your husband has a calling unto God. Your orientation then is to submit and to help him in that calling, fulfilling the purpose of God together. So as a household, together then, as one flesh, you have been gifted. You have been gifted to be one, one in purpose, one in how you work things out, but now you have the strength of two. Submit to your husbands, your own husbands, not others. And where then does that begin? In our text in Colossians and in the text in Ephesians, the commands to the household fall right after the three commands, these same three commands. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So embedded behind this command, where we begin is first with thankfulness. That means if you hear this, if you hear this command and you can think to yourself, well, I'm not doing this today, where do you begin? You begin first by being thankful for what God has done. Whether you are single or you're married and your husband has problems, be thankful. Learn contentedness at the footsteps of our Savior, and only then will wives be able to obey this command to submit to their husbands. Because without thankfulness, then you're constantly going to be looking, comparing that husband or that lack of a husband to what God hasn't given you. Remember, he is the one that joined you together as one flesh in marriage. He knows with whom you are partnered. He knows your condition. Wives, be submissive to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, so you're at home, you're out, you're working with the children, whatever you do, wives, so obviously husbands too, but whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, the one who's standing behind your husband. Do it this way, as unto and in the name of the Lord Jesus. He's the one that bears you. And do it then giving thanks through this Jesus who stands behind your husband to God the Father. All right, two more points, then one more point, then three more points, and then we're done. Got that? That means, if Jesus is the one standing behind your husband, if you submit as to the Lord, that we can read Colossians chapter 3, wives, you can read this right now. How do you seek Christ who is above? Seek your husband. If you're not doing that, you're not seeking Christ who is above, because this is what Christ calls us to. Live out the image of the triune God in our midst. If you've been raised up with Christ, and you have, Seek the above things, not in the future, but right now. Seek the above things. Seek your husband, all that God has called him to, just as the church is called to do under Christ. We face him in everything that we do. Why? Because, verse 3 and 4, as God's people, we have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. This is true in marriage too. When you marry, it is a form of death. One name is put to death, another name, a new name is given. One household is left. So a husband leaves father and mother. In Psalm 45, a wife also leaves father and mother. They cleave together, they are a new house, one new flesh. That old relationship, while not gone, is utterly transformed. So that in this new house, you have died and your life is hidden with your husband. As he's revealed, you will be revealed in glory. Those are strong words. But remember, God made us, when he joins us together as one flesh, and he is the one who brings unto us, and he says, do this as the church does unto Christ in everything. He doesn't leave anything out. He doesn't give us loopholes. Now, we're not going to deal with it this week, but we will deal with what happens when husbands are disobedient to the word. We'll get to that. So there is a responsibility and a calling there to be like Abigail. If you don't remember that, read it this week. But first and foremost, we have to set ourselves to be arranged in our minds, how we look, what we think about, this way. We submit ourselves to Jesus as we follow him in real physical relationships, because those are the ones that get at us. If you want to know if you submit to God, see if you submit to your husband. Now, one more thing here. I read all the verses in between. What Jesus has done in making us a new creation, he's done for us together. And sometimes we dispense with all of that in marriage. So, in the church, yes, of course, you should kill the members of your body that are immoral or passionate or angry or furious or slanderous. But in marriage, that's okay because you have to live with him every day. Of course not. Jesus has made us new. He's given us new life, and he calls us to put all of those things to death. So when you think in your marriage about how you talk to one another, about what you think about, how you look at one another, well, it should be better than what happens here. Because you live together every day, because you're one flesh, when you do that for your husband, you're thinking about yourself because you are one. And when there's trouble, you bear with one another, you forgive each other, you take the complaints, and as the Lord forgave you, so also must you. So this submission, as we come to the end of our time, we haven't said everything there is to say, and we may do another week, but not next week. Think this way. Remember in Proverbs that wisdom is a lady. So as you consider your life, and you consider your challenges with your husband that God gave you, what would Lady Wisdom do? How would she live out your marriage? If you would stand with me. In Colossians, Paul says that we are filled with the knowledge of his will and wisdom and understanding for this purpose, so that we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. As you receive knowledge, so walk, and he will give you more knowledge. Let's pray. Father, we come and we have heard your word. And in some marriages, this is very hard to hear. And so, Lord, we pray for your mercy through the gifting of your Spirit to come alongside of us, to act upon us, to cause our marriages to be lived out in the light of what Jesus has and is and will do in bringing us into glory. And Lord, we want to see the wives of this congregation robed and crowned with glory. They are at the top, and you've made them to be glorious. And so we pray that you would give us feet that are quick to do. Lord, help us to put away every form of sin. We pray these things in the name of our Savior Jesus, our head. Amen.